Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. If you have a Bible this evening, you can turn it to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua, chapter 2. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, thank you for the examples that you have given to us in it. And Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would help us tonight to be equipped for the work of service and of the ministry. Lord, help us to be equipped for a life of faith and dedication to you. Lord, help our understanding to be enlightened tonight, to be open to your word. We pray this by the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been so excited to continue our study in the book of Joshua. Of course, here at Calvary Chapel, we study the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and in order to get the whole counsel of God. But some books of the Bible, for me, are more exciting and interesting than others. It doesn't mean that they are more powerful or that they are any more of God's Word. No, it's all God's Word. But some really impact my life more than others. And the book of Joshua is one of those books of the Bible that, if we will allow it, can come and really impact our lives and change us for the better in Jesus' name. And that's our prayer tonight, that we would walk in the victory of faith. And that is the theme of Joshua, the victory of walking by faith in the Lord. The Bible says that this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And so throughout the book of Joshua, time and time again, we see God's people believing in Him, trusting in Him, and walking by faith. Praise the Lord. That's our prayer tonight. In chapter 2, we're going to look at the faith of a woman who had never heard a Bible story before. She had never been to church before, yet God chose her out of a people that were doomed to destruction to save her and to give her as an example of faith. The woman's name is, have you heard of her? Rahab, Joshua chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So when they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened, as the gate was being shut when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the man went, I did not know. "Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Here we see the story of this woman called Rahab. Now Rahab, she was, we would know her today, her occupation was a sex worker. And tonight you're thinking, hey, can this woman who was a sex worker be commended for her faith? Didn't you know that Jesus came to die for all mankind tonight? He came to die for the rich, successful businessman. And he also came to die for the sex worker who works on the streets. Did you know that tonight? Yes. And here these two men are going to spy out the land. You know, Joshua was the commander of the Lord's people. He was the leader, and you know, for him, he was going to take the children of Israel, that's God's people, from the wilderness wandering into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Have you heard of that story before? Well, there was a border there called the Jordan River on the eastern side, and they had camped there right on the river. Well, Joshua, being a clever man, actually, I believe he was led by the Lord, he sent these two spies into the land of Canaan. Now remember, Moses, who was before Joshua, had already sent some spies in about 40 years earlier. Do you remember that story? They were 12, to be exact, and he sent them in, but they came back with a bad report. Well, Joshua sent these two men in. You know, he must have been thinking, two men came back with a good report, 10 men came back with a bad report. Let's just send two men in this time. Amen? You see, he's clever. So he sends the men in to kind of search out the land, especially the city of Jericho. And they come to this place of lodging where this woman Rahab was. And you see the story that Rahab hid the spies. Did you see that as we read the story? She saw these two men and she knew. We're going to read about this in verse 8 through 14. She knew that these two men were men who had come from the nation of Israel, who had come from the people of this God whom she had actually heard about through stories. You know, stories spread quickly. Did you know that? If there's a story, especially in our day, if there's a story on the other side of the world that is of interest to us, the story can quickly spread to Uganda. Amen? You can read about it in the newspaper. You can watch the television, whatever. Well, the story had quickly spread that these people of Israel, the Israelites, had come out of Egypt. They had defeated the Egyptian army just by walking, and the Red Sea closed over the army of Egypt. They had traveled through the wilderness, and they had defeated the two kings who dwelt on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Sihon was one of the guys' names, and Og. Imagine if your name was Og. I hope I don't offend you tonight if your name is Og. But these two powerful kings were already defeated by Israel, and the people in the land of promise had heard that there is a mighty nation right on the border who are going to come in and defeat them. And so Rahab had heard, and so had the king of Jericho, and he heard that Rahab, that the spies had come to lodge there at Rahab's house. And so he sent for her and asked her where these men were, and of course, Rahab said to them, I saw the men, but what? They had already gone. And so the king said, okay, he went away. And she had actually protected those spies who had come to her house. Do you know why she protected them? Does anybody know why? Because she believed that their God was the real God. She believed that their God was able to destroy her city, even though her city had high walls. Amen? In fact, there was one report that said the walls went all the way up to heaven. Is that a high wall? In fact, Rahab herself actually lived inside of the wall. Can you imagine a wall so big that you could put a house inside of it? That's a big wall. Many homes were there. Well, she believed in God, and she believed that these men served the one true God. And that's why she took a step of faith, and she hid them. You know, if the king would have found those men there, after she had told them, the king, that they were not there, she would have been killed immediately, put to death. And Rahab in the Bible, is commended. She is praised, in a way, because she took a step of faith and she was willing to risk her life in order to protect God's people. And that's exactly what it says in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11, verse 31. We won't look there tonight. And also in James chapter 2, verse 25 in the New Testament, both of those places talk about this woman, Rahab, and her faith. Now, some people have said this. You know, Rahab, she brought those men in and then she told a lie to make the king go away. Did you see her do that? She told a lie to make the king go away. And so people say this. Now, that means that in some situations it's okay to tell a lie as long as good comes out of it. Have you ever heard that before? So if, for example, the landlord comes to your house and he's looking for you and you send one of the children and you say to the children, go tell the landlord your dad is not home. Because you think this is a good reason to lie. And the question is asked, is it ever a good reason to lie? And some people have said yes, some no, but I believe from the authority of God's word, it's not okay to lie. It's not acceptable. Do you know, it's a lot easier to get out of tough situations if you tell a lie. That's true. Amen? It's a lot easier if someone to get out of a tough situation if you just tell a lie. But God's word says no. In fact, it says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. But let us not be too angry at Rahab for lying, because, in fact, she was not a believer. She was a pagan living in a land. She was a prostitute. Yet she made a step of faith. She, in fact, didn't know what else to do. That was her livelihood, the way that she was. But the Lord would soon change her, and she would become part of the people of Israel. There was a story about a pastor. One Sunday, he said to his congregation, next Sunday, I'm going to teach about lying. I'm going to teach a message about lying. So this is what the pastor said. He said, I want everybody this week to read Mark chapter 17, and next week we're going to come back and learn about lying. But make sure you read Mark chapter 17. Are you following this story? The next week, the pastor came back and he said, I want you to raise your hand. How many of you read Mark chapter 17 last week? And many of the people raised their hands. Some of you are laughing, and some of you are thinking, what? What? Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 17. It's not there. You see? The pastor was a bit tricky. And he said to the people, now I know this message is for you about lying. Praise the Lord. Rahab is not commended for lying. She is commended for risking her life in order to protect God's people. And she did that. And in verse 8, she gives the reason. She says, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, Since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." You see the faith of this woman, Rahab. It's amazing that this woman who previously was a sex worker, of course God would change her life and make her godly in character as she came to Him. But this woman who many would consider the lowest of society was able to put such faith in the Lord God. In fact, more faith to our shame than many of us. Wouldn't you say? How many of us would risk our lives, our family, our property, our jobs, whatever we have, in order to do the will of the Lord? And that is exactly what this woman did. And she said to them, "We've heard a story about you, and I believe that your God is strong," is what she said. "I believe your God is strong, and that's why I ask you to have mercy upon me and upon my family when, not if, when you come in and destroy this city." You see, she had faith in God. And then in verse 15 it says, she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and afterward you may go your way." And then, so the men said to her, verse 17, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside of the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from the oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. And so you can see the story here. This woman of God, who was formerly not a woman of God, but had become so because of her faith, she talks to the men and she says to them, "Now what can we do?" And the men say this: "When we come to destroy the city, we will not destroy you or anybody who is inside of this house, your house," they said to her. Did you get that? And they said this: "If you put a scarlet cord out of the window, then everybody inside of that house, your house, will be saved. But those outside of that house will be destroyed." A scarlet cord. Do you know what color scarlet is? Red. And that scarlet cord causes us to be reminded of another red that we saw on the cross of Calvary, and that was the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that unless we are of the household of faith, we will not be saved. And listen to this tonight very clearly and carefully, that Jesus Christ has shed His blood for you. And tonight, if you are willing to hang that blood outside of your house, to apply the blood to your life, then when He comes back again, you will not be destroyed. That's the promise of God to you tonight. But, like Rahab and her family, they said to her, "Everybody inside of your house will be spared." saved. But if they are outside of the house, they will not be saved, they will be destroyed. Did you see that? And here is the message tonight. Inside of Jesus, there is salvation. But outside of Him, there is no salvation. There is only destruction. And tonight, the Bible says, examine yourself. Do you know how to examine something? When you take a close look. Examine yourself, the Bible says, to me and to you, and see whether you are in the faith. And tonight you may have questions. Am I really saved? And I want you to ask yourself that same question. Are you inside the household of faith, or are you standing on the outside? Do you get me? Are you inside of Jesus, or do you kind of have one leg inside and one leg outside? There was a story that a preacher named D.L. Moody, he was an evangelist in the United States about 100 years ago, he told a story about a man who was trying to get on to a bus. And the man couldn't make up his mind whether to get on the bus or get off, so he had one leg on the bus, one leg off of the bus. And let me tell you something, D.L. Moody said, whenever the bus started to move, it was very difficult for that man. Amen? And that brings me to the question tonight. Are you in Jesus Christ or are you out of Him? Don't try to be half in and half out. Amen? Those in Jesus who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ by faith will be saved, and those who are not in Jesus will not be saved. Don't be deceived about that. The Bible says you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It's like we have our membership card to the household of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you a member of God's house tonight by faith in Jesus? Verse 22 of Joshua chapter 2, they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Rahab said, our hearts are melting. Have you ever felt that way before? You've been so afraid, it feels like your heart is melting. You start to shake. That was the people there inside of this city. In chapter 3, it says, then Joshua arose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. And so it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be space between you and it, about 1,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And so, here in chapter 3, we see that the people are preparing to go from the eastern side of the Jordan River to cross over the Jordan River and to enter in to the promised land of Canaan that God had given to them. They were preparing themselves to enter in to the privileges and blessings that God had promised to them. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, if you weren't here, I mentioned that the book of Joshua has many lessons for us today. Many examples, and even the Bible calls them types. For example, Egypt is a type or a picture of the world. How, even today, they tell me, I don't know if this is true, people in the world are called Egyptians, no matter where they live. I don't know if the people in Egypt like that very much, especially the Christians in Egypt, who are saved Egyptians. But Egypt is a type of the world, of bondage. They were slaves there. They were forced to do work. They were in bondage to the Egyptians. And when we were in the world, we were in bondage to sin and to Satan. We were trapped. We were under the world's control, Satan's control, sin's control. And as the people were delivered out of Egypt, it reminds us of when we were delivered by Jesus Christ out of the world, saved, born again, and as we were baptized in water. It reminds us of as they crossed over the Red Sea, that time when we came out of the world. Are you following me? And then they entered into the wilderness wandering. Amen? You know, it's interesting to me that they didn't just go direct from Egypt directly into the where? The promised land, Canaan. They didn't step out of Egypt and step into the promised land. Are you following me? You see, in the Christian life, a lot of times God saves us, but there's still a lot of wandering that we have to do. There's still a lot of issues in our lives that need to be taken care of. And a lot of times we don't enter into a life represented by the promised land, the life of victory in the Holy Spirit. We don't enter into a life of victory in the Holy Spirit directly from when we get... Sometimes we do. But a lot of us, myself included, we spend a lot of experience wandering around in the wilderness, complaining. Have you ever complained to God before? Read Mark chapter 17 next week. Complaining, confused, lost, wondering what we're doing, feeling like there's no power, feeling like there's no blessing. Have you experienced that? Are you experiencing that tonight? Some of you? I know there are some. And God, through the book of Joshua, wants to tell us that there is a better life than the life of wandering and confusion and complaining. There is a better life than the life of defeat and loss and sorrow. Do you believe that tonight? There is a better life than that, and that life is found in walking by faith in Jesus Christ. And God wants to take us from the wilderness. Some of us, maybe it'll be 1 month, some of us 40 years. But God wants to take us from the wilderness, and He wants to bring us in to the life of victory and blessing in Jesus Christ. And you'll know when that happens in your life. Because I can remember in my life, I was being defeated. I had problems. Now, of course, you have problems, even in the promised land. But my life seemed to be like a big disappointment to myself. I was never really satisfied. I was discouraged. Do you know what I'm talking about? Discouraged. Defeated. I'd find myself at the end of the day having sinned many times. I find myself at the end of the day just sad about my condition. And then the Lord let me know this, and it's also in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. You can write that down. We're not going to turn there tonight. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. The book of Joshua, and also through the book of Ephesians, which describes the Spirit-filled life of promise that I'm talking about. God showed me through His Word and by His Holy Spirit that there is a life of abundance and victory available to us. A life walking with the Lord where you're actually happy about being saved. Do you get me? Because many times we can be saved and just kind of go through the motions. Do you know what going through the motions means? You go to church, you pray, you read your Bible, you do good works, sometimes you fast, you give your tithes and offerings. You just go through the motions, but on the inside there's no life. And Jesus said, I have come to give them life, and that more abundantly. A life of joy, a life of power, a life of victory in the Holy Spirit, and that life is available for us. And it's available for us, and listen, we don't have to do anything to try to earn it or achieve it. It's available to us freely by faith. And faith isn't some kind of power that you kind of, you know, you get a lot of faith power and you just shoot it out and it turns into a Mercedes or something. That's not faith. That is a false idea about faith. It's caused a lot of confusion. Faith is just this, simply believing and trusting in God. If God says, I love you, faith says, I know. If God says, I'll provide for you, faith says, I know you will, because you love me. Faith is simply believing and trusting in God. And Jesus, talking about the size of faith, I hear a lot about faith, the size, like, I need really big faith, and then I can kind of shoot my faith out and it will make something happen. You know, you speak the words and then the words hold the faith and then the faith turns into something. And that's wrong. And Jesus said, when talking about the size of faith, says this, really, it's not really the size of faith that matters. It's whether you have any faith at all. Because he said, if you have faith the size of a what? Mustard seed. That's small, by the way. In case you don't know what a mustard seed looks like, it's not big, it's small. Jesus is saying, if you simply have faith, if you simply believe me, trust me, walk with me, then you can say to this mountain, move and be removed into the sea, and it will do it. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to enter into a life of joy. No matter what the outward circumstances are, you can have joy in your life. You can have a life of victory. You know, I've been sick for the last like week and a half, almost 2 weeks. Laying in bed thinking, I'm just sick. But let me tell you this, even though I was sick, the Lord still met with me and I had joy. And people will say, I would be happy if I was well, I would be happy if I had money. I would be happy if I had this or that. And God's word is saying you will be happy if you just live by faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what happens. The Apostle Paul was a man who lived by faith. Do you know him? He wrote a lot of the Bible by the Holy Spirit. A man who lived by faith, yet if you look at his life, you see a guy who had a lot of what? Problems. Amen? Beaten with rods. Shipwrecked. He went hungry. You read all these things that happened to him and you think, eh. That's what you think. That one thing describes it all. Eh. You read his life story, and you see that, and at the end of his life, do you know what happened to him? What happened? Some of you know. He got his head chopped off. Praise God. Some of you are looking at me like, this sickness has made you a bit crazy, a bit mad, Pastor. Pastor's gone mad. He talked about the head getting chopped off and then laughed. I'm not laughing because I think that's funny. I'm laughing because even though those bad things happened to him, he was a guy who had joy, happiness. And there was one time when him and a friend, his brother Silas, they were sitting in a prison, in the dark, cold prison. And do you know what they were doing? They were crying. No? They were sitting there, And if you looked at their faces, they were smiling and they were singing praise songs. It wasn't because they felt as though the praise song power would come out and destroy the prison or whatever. They were singing praise songs because they were happy and they wanted to praise the Lord. Do you get that? And a lot of us, we live our lives praising the Lord because we think we have to. Because that's what we're supposed to do, being saved. But Jesus wants to bring us to a place where we sing praise songs because we like to sing praise songs to the Lord. Amen? We go to church not because we have to, but because we want to. We do the right thing not because there's a law or a rule telling us to do it, but because from the bottom of our heart, we love Jesus and we want to do it. That's the life of victory that God wants to bring every single one of us into. And you can be saved, go to heaven, and wander around in the wilderness all your life, being kind of, you know, you go through the motions, but you're never really satisfied on the inside. Or you can go through life and be saved, walking by faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit with a smile that comes from the inside. Do you get me? And God wants us to enter in to the promised land. And chapter 3 and chapter 4, we're going to cover them a bit quickly, talk about the very entrance into, I'm going to go this way now because you're looking, the very entrance into the land of promise over the Jordan River, which can remind us of our entrance in to the life of walking in the Holy Spirit, the life of victory. The first thing they did was to prepare for entering in, preparing for God's plan. And they're talking here in the first part of chapter 3 that we read about the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was that box. I don't know how else to describe it. It was a box made out of wood with gold covering it. And on the box they had the two angels, the cherubim, that were on the top facing each other. But that box, I guess we can say it that way, the Ark of the Covenant, represented the visible manifestation of God. Do you get me? So that the people, in fact, when they would set up the tabernacle, the house of God, when the high priest would go in once a year, God would meet with the high priest, where? On the Ark of the Covenant, between the two cherubim. And that represented the visible presence of God. And so that's what Joshua is saying here. When you see the Ark of the Covenant go, when you see God moving, follow Him. Amen? That's what it said there. When you see the Ark moving, stand back a little bit so you can all see it. That's why they had to stand back about 1,000 cubits. When you see it moving, you follow. Amen? And tonight, there's a very simple message. You may have been thinking about that promised land and the life of the Spirit, and what did Pastor just talk about? Very simple. When you see God moving, follow Him. When God tells you to go somewhere, go. He'll lead you. And that's what they were doing. They were being led by the Lord, by those who carried the Ark of the Covenant. And that was how they prepared to enter in. And it also says here in chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And so the second thing we see here, the first one was follow the Lord. You want to have victory? You want to get ready for God to bring you into the promised land? Follow the Lord. Secondly, he says here, sanctify yourselves, or that word could be consecrate. And what that really means is set yourself apart. talking about the impurities that may be involved in your life, the worldliness that so easily attaches itself to us. And God is saying in His Word that we as Christians, saved, we of all people should be consecrated, separated from the wickedness that the world is participating in. Do you get me? We shouldn't be found doing those same wicked things that the rest of the world is doing. And many people say to me, and I've said this myself when I was in Bible college, but people say to me, Pastor, I just am not feeling the joy of the Lord. I'm not living in victory. I seem to be defeated and discouraged, like you talked about in the wilderness. People say that to me. And upon talking with such people, counseling, and we're all like that sometimes. Upon counseling with people like that, and I was counseled the same way, many times I find that there is a certain sin in their lives that they are not willing to let go of. Pastor, I just keep suffering defeat, and I can't experience the joy of the Lord, and I can't walk in victory, and I come to find out that, they have prostitutes that come to their house and they're having sex with sex workers every weekend. And I say, you know, if you want to have victory, consecrate yourselves. Get rid of those things in your life that is pulling you down. It's like a man trying to run a race with sand in his pockets. Amen? You know, when you're going to run a race, you put on these shorts, you put on kind of a light shirt, maybe some shoes that can help you run faster that are a bit light, and you go and run a race. Amen? Let me give you some advice tonight. If you're going to run a race, don't put on the heaviest boots you can find. Don't put on trousers and put sand inside of the pockets. Don't put on a jacket with heavy stones inside. Don't tie yourself to a heavy stone. Are you getting me? Are you following me here? This is advice about running a race. And the Bible says that our life is like a race, but many of us have picked up all of these worldly things. We haven't consecrated ourselves, taken those things away, and we're wondering why we can't run. Do you get me? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lay aside every weight and sin that beset. That means that holds us back. And the Lord really showed me something through that verse. He showed me this. There are two things we're to lay aside. There are sin and there are weights. Do you get me? And I knew I was supposed to lay aside sin. But there were some things in my life. Maybe it was sin, maybe not. But God was calling me to lay it aside too. Is there something you need to be consecrated from in your life tonight? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to lay it aside, because your life is going to be better because of it. Consecrate yourself, because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You can either hang on to your worldliness and be satisfied wandering in the wilderness, or you can lay it aside and watch the Lord do wonders in your life. Which one do you want? Which choice? In verse 7, And the Lord said to Joshua, This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here, and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. And behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from every tribe of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the water of the Jordan, that the water of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand up on a heap." And did you see what he said there? He's basically telling them this: get ready, because tomorrow the ark of God is going to go before you. Remember, God will always go before you. Amen. You're not the first one to walk the life of faith. God will always go before you. You don't have to be afraid. And then he said, the priests are going to go down, who are carrying the ark of God, they're going to go down to the Jordan River, and they're going to put their foot, their feet, inside of the river. And when they put their feet inside of the river, then the river will do what? Will stop. Well, let's read on. Verse 14, "So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam," the city that is beside Zeratan. "So the waters that went down into the sea of Araba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." Did you read that? Praise the Lord. And we can learn a lesson here, a lesson about faith, a lesson about watching God work. Have you seen God do mighty things in your life? Many of you have, I'm sure. You can think back to a time when it seemed that God just did a miracle. That God, I mean, me being saved, I consider to be the greatest miracle in my life. Amen? That God has saved us, has called us to himself, is the greatest miracle that we can experience. But to see God work, we can learn some examples from the people in this section. First of all, to follow the leading of the Lord. We talked about that before, right? They followed the Ark of the Covenant into the water. I'm sure the people must have been thinking as they came to the Jordan River, right? They must have been sitting there and thinking, we're on this side, and the Promised Land is on that side, but there's a river in between us. And this wasn't just a small river that you just kind of step over like this. In fact, when it is not flooding, it was flooding at this time. It said it was overflowing the banks. When it's not flooding, it's about 100 feet wide. It's how wide the Jordan River is. And the people must have been thinking, they must have been looking upstream and looking downstream and thinking, where's the bridge? Amen. Where's the bridge that we're going to cross over on? Because it wasn't just a few people. There were about 2 million people of Israelites. Not an easy group to put on a boat and sail across, if you get what I mean. And they're standing there, and God is telling them this. He's telling them, I'm going to do mighty things for you. I'm going to bring you into the land of promise. First thing I want you to do is follow me, is what he's saying. Follow the ark. Follow me. And then you can imagine the people are watching the Ark of the Covenant with the priest, and they're going towards what? The river. They're walking toward the overflowing river. Have you ever seen a flooded river? Been to the Nile River as it's rainy season and it's just flooding? They're going towards the Jordan River and there's no bridge there. And God is saying to them, I'm going to do mighty works. I'm going to bring you into the land. Just follow me. And I imagine the people are thinking, but you're going toward the river. Lord, I'll follow you if you lead me toward the bridge. Have you ever felt like that with the Lord? God's saying, do this, and you think, I don't think I can do that because the river is there. Follow the Lord. They followed the Ark of the Covenant toward the water. Secondly, have faith in God, and that's what this whole thing is about, having faith in the Lord, believing God. When he says the water is going to stop, you say, I know. That's faith. You don't say, but. That's fast water. But the water has never stopped before. But I've seen someone drowned in the water. But, you get me? You're giving all of these excuses why you shouldn't trust in the Lord. And God is saying, I know what I'm doing. God knows what he's doing in your life. He knows where you are. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows your problem. And God is saying, I know your life, and I'm going to be with you. Just put your faith in me. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. And I'm with you. Many times I think, but Lord. But. And these priests show us, demonstrate for us a life of faith, because you know what they did? They were the first ones. They were carrying the ark. They had the poles that go through the Ark of the Covenant, and the priest would carry it by the poles. And they were walking toward the river. God said, walk toward the river and put your foot in it. And when you put your foot into the river, then the river will stop and become dry. Amen? And let me tell you something. Let's be honest tonight. For me, I want the river to be dry first, then I'll put my foot in. Amen? How many of you want the river to be dry first, then you put your foot in? Yeah, that's right. If we were honest, all of us. But then we wouldn't need what? Faith. We wouldn't need faith if the river was dry, right? You could just walk across. You don't have to trust in God. Do you get me? And many times, listen to this, God will make the river big and tell you to put your foot in it. Praise the Lord. God will, it won't just be the regular size of the Jordan River. He'll make it overflow. Pastor Brian, I want you to put your foot in the river. And then I'll stop the river. That's faith. Many times, we want to know how God is going to do something, right? Before we step out in faith. God, I'm going to follow you by faith, but first I want to know how you are going to do everything for me. Can you please give me a list that tells me A, B, C, D, how you're going to do it? Okay, here's the list. First, the river's going to stop, you know, and all these things, and I'm going to use my miracle power. And God doesn't give us a list of how or why we should put our faith in him for certain circumstances. He doesn't give us a list of how he does everything or why he does everything. He just tells us, be like a little child and put your faith in me like a child does for his father. And those priests, I love to think about them in my mind. I love to think of them and picture them walking toward. I think they must have gotten slower as they approached the edge. But these guys demonstrate faith for us, and they walked out there and they put their feet in the water, and immediately the water stopped. Listen to this. When we step out in faith and start to follow the Lord, then we are going to see things happen. And if you're sitting there waiting for the Lord to kind of make the way open for you before you get up and move, you're going to be waiting for a long time. God wants people who are going to say, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord," and walk in. The life of faith. And finally, to see God work in your life, you follow the Lord, you have faith in God, no matter what, even if it seems impossible. And finally, you stand firm in the place that God has called you to, and don't give up. You see, sometimes we have faith at the beginning of what God has called us to do. We put our faith in Him, but then when it starts to get really difficult, we kind of go back. Have you done that before? You put your faith in God, you're walking with the Lord, and then Satan turns up the heat. You know what I mean? Problems start coming. You know, the Bible talks about fiery darts, fiery arrows of the wicked one. And when let me tell you this. When Satan sees you walking in faith, walking in victory, walking by faith in Jesus Christ and having victory in your life, he's going to start aiming his arrows at you. But what does the Bible tell us to do? Hold up the shield of faith, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And God has provided us armor, praise the Lord. When Satan attacks us, when he turns up the heat, God is more powerful than Satan. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Stand firm in the place where you are. If God has called you to do something, don't be afraid. Enter in, walk by faith, and then stand there. That's what the priest did. They didn't just walk through the river as fast as they could. You can see, you know, the water had stopped some ways up, so they couldn't see where the water stopped. But you can imagine them thinking, standing there in the middle with the ark, "I wonder when the water is coming back." Amen. I stepped in when it was there and it stopped. So I did some faith. I walked by faith in God. But that's not enough. We need to stand firm in that faith that we had originally walked in. Stand firm. And those priests were standing there, and I know they must have been thinking in their mind, "I wonder if this water is going to come down." Amen. And just wipe us all away. But those priests stood there, it says in chapter 4, those priests stood there until every single one of the children of Israel had crossed over. 2 million, maybe more. They stood there in the middle of the riverbed, because there was no river. They stood there firmly by faith. In Psalm 16 verse 8 says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." How are you going to stand firm in faith? How? By putting Jesus Christ at your right hand. Because of Jesus, I shall not be moved. You see, we don't have the strength to stand there ourselves. If it was left up to us, we would run away like little babies, little children. But Jesus is the one who strengthens us and enables us to stand by faith. Amen? Quickly into chapter 4. "It came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in the time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And so, as they were crossing, the Lord said to Joshua, get 12 men, one representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and have them pick up a stone from the middle of the riverbed, from where the priests were standing. As they're walking by, have them take a stone, and then they'll bring it into the promised land, and they'll put it in a pile on the ground, a pile of stones. So that in time to come, he says, when the children, when the next generation, the generations to come, ask you, why are these stones here? That you can tell them about what God had done as they crossed over the Jordan, the victory that God had given them over the river. And God wanted to make sure that his great works were remembered among his people. And let me ask you tonight, do you remember God's great works in your life? Do you have some sort of a pile of stones that you can look at and say, aha, that's when God did this? For us, many of us who are believers, there is something that causes us to remember the great work of God that he did on our behalf. Do you know what it is? It's called the Lord's Supper or communion. Whenever we take the bread, we remember that Jesus' body was what? Was broken for us. Whenever we take the juice, we remember that his blood was shed for us. And Jesus said, as he gave us that, let's call it an ordinance, as he gave us that remembrance, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you do it, praise the Lord. It's kind of like a pile of stones. And some child may ask, why do you drink the juice and eat the bread? And you can tell them, it's because Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, died on a cross to take away my sins. And I'm doing this to remember that. Verse 8, and the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with him to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and there they are to this day. In verse 10, so the priest who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. They hurried and crossed over. Did you see that? That would be me too. The priests were standing there and the people were thinking, all right, you ready? Go! And they kind of hurried over. They're not going to kind of waste any time waiting for the water to come back. They hurried and crossed over. Verse 11, then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. And so talking about the warriors that went over and Joshua, and it gives me an opportunity to talk just for a second about leadership. You know, not all of us here are called to positions of leadership, but I believe there are some here who are, myself and others I know, who have a great deal of influence in lives of other people. Maybe you're a pastor or a leader at your job or your workplace. And there is a great example for us who desire to be leaders for other people. And that is this. The leaders were the priests. Amen? And Joshua and some of the others, the elders. But the priests were really the leaders. And do you see what the leaders did? They were the first ones to get in the water. Amen? Some of you are thinking, I wanted to be a leader, now I don't. Let someone else go first into the water. They were the first ones to go into the river, listen, and they were the last ones to come out. And many people, I've talked to many pastors, especially here in Uganda, think that being a pastor or being a leader entitles you to a life of comfort and pleasure and ease. And listen, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be a pastor or whatever, you need to know this. Get ready to be the first one in and the last one out. That's a real leader. That's a real pastor. And Jesus said of himself, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. You see, these leaders, these priests, they were there risking their lives so that the other people could cross over. They were there for the other people. Amen? They didn't tell the other people to get into the river so that they could cross over. Praise God. And those pastors need to be ashamed who think that their position is a place where they can get things and comfort and have people serve them. You want to be a leader? Do you want to be like Jesus? Then serve. Be the first one in, the last one out, and be willing to put your life on the line. Be willing to risk your life. And in verse 19, now the people came from the Jordan on the 10th day in the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And so, in closing tonight, they were called to remember the greatness of God. You know, the more we know who God is, the easier it will be for us to put our faith in Him. Did you know that? The more we recognize God's greatness and His ability to protect us, to provide for us, to love us, the more we understand that, the more willing we will be to put our feet in the water. The more willing we will be to follow Him. And the good thing is this, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you, even until the end of the age. God calls us to walk by faith, but Jesus says, I will be with you. When you walk by faith and when you don't, God loves us. Jesus is with us. And that's something we can remember tonight. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, we praise you tonight for your greatness, for the mighty things that you have done in our lives. And Father, tonight we remember your wonderful work, the work that you did on the cross when you gave your life as a ransom for many. And Jesus, we pray that for each of us we would experience a life of victory by faith in you. Lord, we need you. We ask that you would help us And Lord, we thank you that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful to us because you cannot deny yourself. We just thank you for that tonight, Jesus, and pray that you would lead and guide each one of us into the life and walk of victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.